spoke about a little bit. There's many things in the parasha of Bahanda Fukosa. Hashem Shmuel. Well, first of all, one word in Parshas Bahar. Parshas Bahar begins with the discussion of the mitzvah of Shemitah and Yovel. Shemitah is the 7th year and Yovel is the 50th year. So it was somewhat of a mystery. What does the Torah create this back-to-back, you know, a Shemitah and then a Yovel. Yovel is very, seems to be similar to Shemitah in terms of the dinim of the land, that they open up the land for the poor, and people shouldn't keep it for private gain. That's both years. Then Yovel, you have some extra things that Jewish servants go free, and the land which was sold in the course of the 49 years, and the ancestral Sadachuza goes back to the owner, the family. It's a little strange, the fact that there's a Shemitah and then there's a Yovel, but they're so similar, it's kind of a thing. So Shema Shmuel, he quotes a Zohar. The Zohar says Shemitah is Knesset Yisrael. It's the year of the Jewish people, and Yovel is Bina, is the year of understanding. In the Sfiros, there's a sphere called Bina, which is very high, Chachma Bina, and then there's a sphere of Knesset Yisrael, which is very low. It's Malchus, it's the lowest. So it seems the Yovel is very, very high, and Shemitah, in a sense, is low, lowest. So what does that mean? So he quotes a vort, and his father quotes a medrash. There's a medrash that says that there's two psukim. One pasuk talks about the stars. It says, L'chulam motzi b'mispar tzivam, l'chulam b'shem yikra. God calls all the stars with a name. Another pasuk says, he's saying davening, Kulam Shemos Yikra. God calls them with names, many names. Either Shem, one pasuk, or Shemos. So Medrash says, when God wants to call all the stars together as a group, he says one name. I guess stars, one name, Shem. And when he wants to talk to each star by itself, he has many names. Every star has a different name. They have this in the radio, you can get a star named after you or your girlfriend, because they're trillions. The fact is they all have names already, because Hashem gave every star Shemos. So we should know those names. So he says, so the Medrash says, so that's why we find Ru'u Kora Hashem B'Shem B'Tzalel. God called out the single name B'Tzalel, because Tzalel was special, like an individual star. So what his father said was, what the Medrash is trying to point out is, sometimes people have a merit, they themselves are very special as an individual. Say B'Tzalel has his own name, it's his own. Hashem calls him out, he's outstanding on his own. Sometimes people are outstanding because they're part of an outstanding group, Am Yisrael. They're part of the Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael is an outstanding group, so they get the merit of the klal. That's what it means. Oh. So he says like this, Shem Mishmul says, he says the average person, it's hard to imagine that the average person will be a tzaddik on his own. That's very difficult for a person, one person on his own, to be so outstanding that God will give him merit, will call his name, and that's enough. God calls him, it says in the Medrash, also another Medrash, God called Abraham, called out Moshe, Abraham Moshe, Rashi says it's a Kriya. He called his name. That's very, it's unusual. It's obviously, it's only once in a while. However, the Jewish nation is always there. Everybody's part of the Jewish nation. So the Jewish nation is something that everybody is part of and should participate in. And the fact is that if you look at the Jewish nation as a whole, so every person has something which he contributes, because everybody has something which they do. So to say that one person should be nearly perfect, that he can do whatever he's supposed to do on his own, that's rare. Very few people achieve that kind of a near personal perfection. However, everybody does something which is a contribution to the mass. One person gives charity, one person does some Torah, another person is davening. Every person is doing something, which is all together is a wonderful thing. All the Jews together. So, so really, it says like this, is a word which he likes to repeat, that in order for a person to really get into the Klal Yisrael, to get into Am Yisrael, he has to be humble. Has to, you know, be honest about himself, that he has weaknesses. Since he has weaknesses, so he looks to other Jews to give him a merit to overcome, that they do things that he cannot do. And together, everybody together, create something wonderful, the Jewish nation. So, and if a person realizes that he himself has flaws and failings, he'll be able to identify more with the rest of the Jewish people. He won't be so egoistical, I'm great. Right. So he says this is really a methodology to get to the to appreciate another Jew is by realizing one has things that he cannot do. He has his own flaws, shortcomings. And that really, by being part of Am Yisrael, being part of the Jewish nation, this way he's gaining his let's say, his redemption, his road to the world to come. He's with Am Yisrael together. And everybody is an organ in the big body. Also, this helps him take other people's flaws. He knows he has his own flaws, and he needs other people that they're doing the right thing while he's not, and he identifies with them, and he appreciates them, and he would sacrifice himself to help other people. So therefore, he gets their merit. So therefore, when someone does an injustice to him, he can also accept it, because he realizes that that person, in the general scheme of things, is giving him more than he's hurting him. Because the other person's doing X number of mitzvos. Those number of mitzvos are going to be the merit for him. So even though that other person is in a certain way hurting him, doing bad things to him, but meanwhile, he's doing many mitzvot, which is part of Am Yisrael's merit. So he says it's a mashal. If a person has a finger, and the finger has some kind of something's wrong with it. It hurts. It's, let's say, it has an infection, a pus. He's not going to want to amputate the finger. He's going to deal with it, because it's better to have the finger than to lose the finger. So even though it might be diseased. So the same way, even if there's another Jew who's giving him troubles, but it's better to have that Jew than to not to have the Jew, because every Jew does something which is special for Am Yisrael. Now, the fact is, if a person gets this real identity with the rest of the Jewish nation, and this way he appreciates every other Jew and what they contribute, then eventually it's going to rub off on him, that the good things that the other Jewish people are doing are going to rub off on him. He's going to start copying them. He's going to start following. He's going to use other Jews as models. Because if he's just into himself, he's not looking at other Jews, so they're not going to be able to be models for him. If he realizes that he needs the other Jewish people for his own merit, and that his merit is really the merit of Am Yisrael, and eventually he'll be modeling himself after other Jews, and he actually become a person, he'll become a private tzaddik also. So through the connection to the klal, to Am Yisrael as a klal, he can eventually get his geula, his personal redemption as a prat, as an individual. Now he says, this is Shemitah and Yovel. The question we had originally, why is the Torah set up a double year? 1 year Shemitah, 50th year, every 7 years a Shemitah, then there's a Yovel. So Shemitah, the focus is on the klal, and Am Yisrael. Because, you see, the main thing of Shemitah is to give everything in the fields away to the rest of the Jewish people. To show that all the Jews are friends, all the Jews share alike. So the idea of Shemitah is the idea of Klal Yisrael, the group. Yovel, we see that in Yovel there's a focus of the individual getting himself sort of redeemed as an individual, because it says that different servants get freed, Eved Ivri gets freed, he gets his own life back, people get their land, their individual land back, gets back his estate, so he can start his own independent financial thing. So Yovel goes from the klal to the prat, goes from the group to the individual. And that's what the Zohar means, that Shemitah is Knesset Yisrael, it's the group. And Yovel is the individual, because it's Bina. Every person has his own mind, his own brain. So he says, we know that we have a Yemos HaMashiach. And he says, if you look at the Pasha, you know it's very interesting that the language in the Pasha by Shemitah is Lashon Yachid. Tizra, Yul, Tizra, Tikts, Lo Siktzor, Lo Tizra. So it's Yachid. Yachid means Am Yisrael, as a group. And Yovel, it says, Tizru'u, Tiktzeru, Lashon Rabim. Rabim means each Yachid for Yachid, every single person. That's, he says, a general rule in the Chumash. Tifun Gano said this also. That in general rule, there are exceptions. But generally speaking.
If it says plural, that means it's individual. If it says singular, that means.
Initially, it's counterintuitive, but when you think about it, it's really good. Because the Torah speaking to the nation is single. The Torah speaking to individuals, it's plural. That's the way it is. So, yeah, right. It's like the Pasuk, Vayichan Sham Yisrael. It's a singular Lashon, Vayichan, instead of Vayachanu. So Rashi says, Ki Ish Echad B'lei V'Echad, that the Jewish people were one nation when they camped at Har Sinai. So he says, we have Yemos HaMashiach, and we have Olam Haba. In the Rambam, there are two levels. There's a Yemos HaMashiach, and there's an Olam Haba. The Yemos HaMashiach is the Gula of Am Yisrael as a nation. Olam Haba is the redemption of each person as an individual. Every person has his own special Olam Haba. It says every tzaddik has his own mother, every tzaddik has his own place. And Olam Haba, because that's a reflection of his individuality. Yemos HaMashiach is Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael has the Gula of Yemos HaMashiach. He says we have the two holidays, Pesach and then Shavuos. Pesach is Am Yisrael. Because Am Yisrael was redeemed from Mitzrayim. Shavuos was giving of the Torah. Every Jew has a different levels of Torah. Moshe has his Mechitza as his level, and Aaron has another level, and Yeshua ben Nun is a different level. Everybody has his own level. In fact, they were set up by the mountain, near the mountain, different places based upon their level. That was Am Yisrael. That's the nation. Yeah. It's a kash. It's a good kash.
Didn't you mention this in passing last time, that in Shavuos has two levels? There's the individual level, when Shavuos is combines the power of the sphere of looking at the fixing the individual
the day and the week,
the whole nation. So when you get to Har Sinai, you have everybody camps together as one, but nonetheless in the camping, so Moshe is still on the mountain, and Yehoshua is against the mountain. There's a king behind him. Each person is camped in their own station, but everyone's together.
That's a good point. Right, we said that last time. Right, that Shavuos is really the Am Yisrael plus the Achidim, because the Torah was given to the nation, but the Torah was given also to each individual. So that's why you get a double kind of Matan Torah. Shavuos and I'm giving a sheet. Okay. Okay. That's that. Now let's do another thing in Bichu Kosei. This was Bahar, which was nice. Now in Bichu Kosei, he has some very nice things, see, a lot of different things about the brachos. There's, you know, beginning of the Parshas Bichu Kosei, there are these brachos, the blessings. Bichosei Teilechu. So Shem's brachos. Blessings. Ramban says these are blessings of Yemos HaMashiach, because he says they were never realized. Never realized. He says the Mamash Yemos HaMashiach level brachos. So he has here a word. It's like this. In Bichu Kosei Teilechu, so it says if you do three things, then v'nosati, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll give you a bracha. If you do three things, you walk in the chukim, you watch the mitzvos, and you do them. So Rashi says, b'chukosai teilechu, there's a famous Rashi, maybe the most famous Rashi in yeshivas. The yeshiva, mashgichim of yeshivas love this Rashi. Im b'chukosai teilechu, shetira melem b'teira. That you should work hard in teira. So that's what the mashgichim of the yeshivas say. You see that you get all the incredible blessings of Yemos HaMashiach. It begins with amelem b'teira. Amelem means to work hard, to be a masim.
To struggle
with the Torah. Then it says, Mitzvosai Tishmu. Mitzvosai Tishmu. Excuse me. Mitzvosai Tishmu also means learning Torah, because we have a Rashi in another place says, Ushimatem Basisim. Ushimatem is Mishnah, to learn. And Shisim is to do. In other words, there are three things. Chukosai Teilechu is Amelis B'Torah. It means to work. To work hard in studying the Torah.
Why is that
called? Why is it called the learning of the Torah to walk in the chukim?
Right.
That, yeah.
Why is that? Because it's a struggle because the chukim are not understandable?
Could be. Yeah, it could be. They're complicated. They don't really have an intuition. So it's more of an intellectual challenge. Good. Mitzvah say Tishmeru. So also means to learn Torah. And Rasitim Otam, to do it. So he said like this, really, when it comes to Torah, there are two levels. One level is to know. To study and to know. To know the information, what the Torah wants me to know. And then, Amelim B'Torah means to struggle with the Torah, means the process of learning. When we talk about Torah, studying Torah, we have two things. One is to get the information, to absorb it, to master it. But that's only one mitzvah. There's another mitzvah, just to spend time learning. The process of learning itself is the mitzvah. That's called amelim b'Torah, the process. So it's not enough that I know. I have to be involved in the process. I once heard a very beautiful thing from Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Rav. Rabbi, he said that really you will compare the knowledge of Torah with the process of learning the Torah, struggling with it and trying to understand it. he says that in the Rambam there's a chapter, the two chapters, one chapter in the Rambam talks about I have to learn and know this. Another chapter he talks about, he calls the crown. Someone studies Torah, he says he's like a king or a prince. He gets a certain crown, a spiritual crown. So in the second chapter, when he talks about this, called the Keser of Torah, the crown of the Torah, he speaks about people who are struggling. He says old people who are learning the Torah, and he says married people with children who struggle to learn. People who don't have the time. Adults, they're already out there in the world, they're busy. They make the time to study the Torah, and he says, Tashash Kocho, weak, old, so they get the crown. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said, you see, that you get the crown not for the accomplishment, but for the struggle, for the process. Accomplishment, an old man, he may accomplish very little because it's very hard for him to absorb the information. And he may be starting very late in life. He doesn't have the background. But he's struggling. That gives him the crown. That ennobles him with the holiness of the Torah. Then there's the accomplishment. People know, get the information. That doesn't give you the crown. It's another mitzvah. I mean, obviously it's important. So he says here, the Shem Shmuel, in a similar vein, he says there's the struggle with the Torah that we call the Amelus. And then there's the Yediyas HaTorah, knowing the Torah. And then finally, there's doing the mitzvahs. Once you know the Torah, you do what you have to do. So he says, using his normal system, we have three levels. We have the biological, emotional, and intellectual, right? The guf nefesh, what he calls guf nefesh and seichel. Some people call it nefesh, ruach, and neshama. This is just a question of terminology. But he calls it the guf, the nefesh, and the seichel.
It corresponds to the mind.
Seichel is mind. Nefesh is soul, or spirit, or emotion.
It's emotion.
And then guf is physical, biological. He says like this, he says, knowing the Torah, knowing it, getting that information, that corresponds to the highest level, which is the intellectual. Working at it, struggling at it, being involved in the process of studying it, knowing and trying to learn it, that goes to the level of the emotion, of the spirit, of the ruach.
Doing
the mitzvahs is the physical.
So
really, it has the pasuk. The pasuk says the struggle. That's
which
the middle,
emotional.
Then it says the intellectual to know it, and then it goes down to the lowest. You're right. It's out of order. That's how he understands it. Okay, and therefore he says, if you look at the promises and the blessings, that the Torah then promises these incredible blessings, you find the blessings, also three kinds of blessings. One set of blessings refers to having children, and having a long life, having food, physical things. Then there's a blessings there that Jewish enemies will disappear. You will be freed of enemies and oppressors. And finally, it says you're going to be close to God. If you do mitzvahs, you get close to God. So he says, so this is what he's talking about, the three levels of the experience. One is more of, if a person's a human being, so on a physical level, every human being wants to live, and every human being wants to get food, and have a family, children. This is more or less like the day-to-day physical life of being a person, being a Jew, or anybody. We call it Bane Chayim Mazone. Children, life, food. Then not to be oppressed by enemies and to have peace and quiet, that's an emotional blessing. Tranquility is a blessing of the emotions. And finally, being close to Hashem, connecting to Him is the highest level. It's the intellectual, it's the highest level of the soul. That's where you get the three levels of blessings. Physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual. Then, of course, we do the mitzvahs physically, we get our physical blessings. We work hard, struggle in the process of learning the Torah, so God removes any external oppressors. So you wonder, I wonder, how does the state of Israel survive against all the Arab Muslim enemies? So we used to think, well, they had a good Jewish army. But now we know that that's a fraud. There is no such a thing as a good Jewish army. It's a charade. It's like the emperor's clothes. It was revealed in Lebanon this year that there's no army at all. No army at all. And now more and more has come out. There's no army. There's nothing. There's no leadership. There's nothing. So how does the Jewish state survive? Look, in America, it's the most powerful country in the world. Cannot tame Iraq. America loses troops every week, whatever, 15 or 20, every day, a few soldiers. Country, every day, 100 people get killed. Meanwhile, in Israel, relatively speaking, it's very quiet, very, very quiet. So, what's going on? The answer is, it's a miracle. There's no Jewish army there. It's just a miracle. For some reason, this army, which doesn't know what it's doing, keeps on catching terrorists. For some reason, terrorists basically are going to Iraq. They're leaving the Jews alone. When they gave a little bit focus to the Jews in Lebanon a few months ago, you saw what they could do. They managed to paralyze the whole country. Half the country was paralyzed by a few terrorists. So for some reason, they're using maybe a fraction of what they could do against, God forbid, the Jews. They do very little. Why don't they? We don't know. Something in their brain says they're afraid. They're afraid. They don't know themselves why they're afraid. American Iraq, they're not afraid. They attack American soldiers all the time. Israeli soldiers, they're afraid. We don't know why. Teretz is, because there's so many people in Israel learning Torah. Because he says, if you work at Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you peace and tranquility. But in order to be involved in the process of learning Torah, a person needs peace and quiet. If a person is all distracted and stressed, tense, can't really focus on the Torah properly. Because the Torah focus requires full attention. So if his mind is harried, how can he focus properly on the Torah? So if a person works hard, he tries to learn Torah, Kadosh Baruch Hu gives him a blessing of shalom, of peace, tranquility. As you see in Israel, so many people working in the Torah, Hashem gives them a blessing of peace and tranquility, relatively speaking, compared to what it could be, God forbid. So it's interesting. So that's what he says, you find in the Parsha. The Parsha says that to be able to chase your enemies away, it says in the parasha, a few Jews will chase hundreds, thousands. 10 Jews will chase away 1,000, 100 Jews will chase away 10,000. But nowadays, there are 100 million, 200 million Arab Muslims. There's a couple of 2 million Jews. 200 million, they don't bother us. They talk a lot and make threats, but they don't really do. Why? Because they're afraid. Why should they be afraid? They themselves know that they can do it. The answer is, Hashem puts a fear by them. Hashem puts them a fear because people are learning Torah. It's a blessing for being busy and learning Torah is that the Jewish enemies run away. And by knowing the Torah, we get to be close to Hashem. Because knowing the Torah means we have somehow a direct connection to Him. Because He puts Himself into the Torah, so to speak. Now, we have three different kinds of Jewish holidays. Rosh Chodesh, Yom Tov, Shabbos. This is a typical Shema Shmuel, the typical the triple the idea of the trio. Shabbos is the day of being close to Hashem. It's the day of the highest level of the neshama, the highest level of the soul. Yontiv. He claims that Yontiv is a physical. It's the Yontiv of the physical side.
Why?
Like it's Pesach.
Isn't Yontiv supposed to be a happy day?
Happy, so that's happy more of a physical. You could say it's emotional. He claims Yontiv in this piece, he's saying Yontiv is on the physical. I think he has other pieces where he says, like you're saying, that Yontiv is on the emotional. But here he says, because he says, first of all, Pesach, eat a lot of food. Okay. It's Pesach, matzah, marah, eat a lot of food. And the Gemara says that in Pesach, Hashem is deciding the crops of the year. What's going to be, that's food. Now, Shavuos, which is the Torah, he says, fundamentally, Torah keeps people alive. Eitz Chaim, Hila, Machazikim, Borah. So it gives us physical life. And Sukkot is the whole thing about water. It's the holiday of water. It's the beginning of the rainy season. So a lot of things going on about water. Water, of course, is physical life also. So it's physical, he claims. Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is the holiday of David HaMelech, it says. David HaMelech was the singer of Jewish songs, so that's the emotion. So we have Shabbos as the intellectual, Rosh Chodesh is the emotional, and Yom Tov he claims is the physical. Okay. So, this is the three levels. Okay, now I say another vote. It says another thing. In these blessings that Hashem gives us, or as we sort of said, they're doing different things. One of the blessings it says is that you're going to eat the food and you're going to be satisfied. You'll eat the bread and you'll be satisfied. So what does it mean? So Rashi says, "Ochel kimmel b'mizbach b'meyo." You eat a little piece of bread, you'll feel full. People who eat a little, people who in general are on very strict diets and they eat a little amount of food normally, they feel full from a small amount of food. That is it. I know, and I take it when I'm on a diet, a good diet, I say I eat for breakfast an apple, I eat for lunch a banana, and I come home and I get supper. Piece of bread with a piece of tuna fish. My stomach is bursting. I have no room. How can I put so much food in my stomach? piece of bread with some tuna fish. And so my stomach is shrunk because it all eats the whole day's an apple. And that's the way it is. So there's a certain process that sometimes the body eats a little bit to satisfy. Feels it's a lot, gets full. So that's the blessing. You'll eat bread, you'll be soveya, you'll be full. Rashi says, eat a little bit, and you get this feeling of being full. So what is this blessing? Why is it such a big blessing? Why it means that we're able to go on diets, and not going to get so overweight. So what's the Torah mean? So what? Anyway, it says in the Chumash, in these Tzukim, you can have so much food that you won't even know where to keep it, because there'll be, from one year to the next, it's going to be oversupply of production. You're going to have to find new storage areas for food, and the old food is going to have to be moved out because you have to put the new food in the storage areas. So there's going to be a tremendous amount of food anyway, so the Torah doesn't have to make another blessing. I eat a little bit, I'll be satisfied. Why? Let me eat all the food. There's a lot of food. There's no shortage of food. And the Torah means you're going to have so much food, and you're only going to eat a little bit. So what's going to do with all the food? You sell it. So Israel will supply Europe with oranges, and supply India with olives. It'll be selling. Grains will go to Turkey. Because you don't have to eat so much that you will eat a little bit of food. He'll be very satisfied. So all this great bounty of the country will export to the rest of the world. And if you export to the rest of the world, what does it turn into? It turns into cash. So we're going to have gold and silver. What do you need the gold and silver? If anyway, a little food makes you satisfied, so what do I need so much gold and silver for? If I'm not hungry, I have to need money. But I'm not going to be hungry. So he says like this. He says, this is a very easy. He says like this, we say, on one hand it says that if a person eats not kosher food, so unfortunately, the not kosher food produces a spiritual Timtum Alev. It says in the Ramban. It creates spiritual clogging. His arteries, his veins, which should be flowing with the holiness of the Torah, because he ate not kosher food, he gets a spiritual clogging. It's like cholesterol. He gets an overdose of spiritual cholesterol. So spiritual blood force of the Torah can't flow properly. So if we're eating not kosher, it gets tumah. It gets a defilement. Now, that's if he eats not kosher. If he eats kosher, after he eats kosher food, it goes the other way. He gets spiritually, physically, better veins. It's like antioxidant, they call it. It's an antioxidant. Kosher food destroys the spiritual cholesterol, cleans the veins, the arteries, the Torah's life force, the blood can flow properly because it's eating kosher. That's why, the way, this concept is why the Hasidim are so strict on their kashrus. Why did the Hasidim decide to become super, super careful with kosher food? Now, there's so many mitzvahs in the Torah, so why they pick kosher food to be the... Everybody knows by Hasidim kosher. They're very strict. They call it Mahadrin. Ultra Orthodox. Why ultra Orthodox? So they're very careful with the food. Food has to be really, really well careful with the kashrus. Why? Because they know this, that if a person eats not kosher food, he gets spiritually clogged. In order to keep themselves spiritually clean and open for spiritual influence, they know they have to do physically, they have to stay kosher. They're very strict. Now, we say, it says like this, it says that when Sarah, Imenu, our forefather, foremother Sarah, gave birth to Yitzchak. So everybody said, an old lady gave birth, she had, so it must be a charade. they must have found an orphan, and they make believe, Avram and Sarah, that she gave birth. But it can't be. She's a 90-year-old woman. How can a 90-year-old woman give birth? So in order to prove to everybody that she was the true mother of Yitzchak, Hashem gave her the ability, of course, to nurse, like every mother can nurse a baby. But she had so much milk, she was able to nurse all the babies in the whole area. So she said, you don't believe me? Bring me your baby while it's crying. I'll nurse your baby. So dozens of women came. They wanted to see. So she nursed every woman's baby who came. So it says in Medrash that all these babies who nursed from Sarah grew up to be Yirei Shamayim. They grew up to be very God-fearing people, because when they were little babies, they nursed from this great righteous woman, Sarah, the first Jewish woman. She nursed them when they were little babies. When they grew up, they had Yirei Shamayim. They became religious. So what do we see? Because her milk was the ultimate kosher milk for babies, because she's such a great tzaddikus. So it had that physical thing of eating this from this person had a spiritual impact that they grow up God fearing. Okay. So now say like this. The Jewish role in the world, these blessings that we're talking about in this week's Sedra are the blessings of the future, the blessings of the time of the Messiah. Because Ramban says they never came true. We never had a situation that Jew eats a little food and he's right away satisfied. That was only in the desert by the man. They ate a little bit of the man from heaven, and they were satisfied the whole day. But you came into Israel that the regular food doesn't say in the Tanakh that once the Jews came to Israel, they ate a little bit of food and they were happy. They'd want to take a bite of bread, was for a whole day. Didn't have to eat anything else. That's in the blessings. It says it's going to be like that. But it never happened, because these blessings will be in the future. Okay, so let's say you have a situation in the future, the Messiah will come and Israel will be a major place of tremendous production of food. And meanwhile, the Jews in Israel have to eat very little. One bite of bread is like three meals. It'll last 24 hours. What are they going to do with all the extra food? They're going to sell it. They'll spread it around the world. Meanwhile, what's the Jewish job in the time of the Messiah? The Jewish job is to spread God's name to the world, that the world should learn from us. But if they'll be getting our kosher food, so that'll influence the rest of the world to open up spiritually, because they're getting the holy food from the land of Israel, which is raised by the Jewish farmers who are going to be tzaddik and be righteous. So if someone would say there'll be some oranges from Israel will be exported to England at the time of Mashiach, and some Englishman will eat an Israeli orange, finish the orange, and all of a sudden he says, Hashem, I see a God all over. To see God all over, because the orange will have so much holiness in it that it's going to influence the person who eats it to see Hashem. And that's actually explains what does it mean you eat one little piece of bread and you're satisfied for the whole day? Because it means like this, because it says the Ari HaKadosh, the great Kabbalist, the Ari, he said, this pasuk says, a person doesn't live on bread. A person lives because of God's word, God's name. It's like this. The pasuk doesn't mean separate. The pasuk means to say, in the bread is Hashem. It's Hashem's word. Hashem said, this is bread. This bread should give life. So there's a godly life force in the bread, which is the true source of life. We think it's I don't know, bread has carbohydrates, bread has vitamin B, etc. And that's what keeps us alive. When we take these carbohydrates and we digest it and we process it in the blood, all of this is a superficial look at it. Yes, that's true. But inside all this carbohydrates and inside all the proteins and the vitamin B, what is it which is making us live? The word of Hashem. God wants it to be this way. It's God's word. It's in the bread. So, that's what it means in the pasuk. So that's why Mashiach will come. So the Torah says you have the following blessing. You eat very little because the God's word is going to be so strong a force in the world that in the smallest piece of bread you'll have so much spiritual force that'll be enough to give you life for a whole day. Nowadays, the God's word is in the food, but it's not so pronounced, it's not so visible, because unfortunately a lot of sins, the sins hide God. So his word in the food is sort of muted, not so pronounced. Therefore, we have to eat more food. But in most of Mashiach, the word of Hashem is going to be very, very strong, very pronounced. So a little food will give us all the spirituality we need to live. And then the extra food from the land of Israel in those years will spread around the world. We'll send it out. We don't have to eat all these oranges, because we only a little piece of orange is enough for a week to have the life force. I met the rabbi who was the shamish of the Babi Sala. The Babi Sala in the Abu Chatzera. So told me, he was with him for 18 years. He told me, and he became a friend of mine. So he told me that he can testify that in the 18 years he was there, the Baba Sali only ate on Shabbos. For 6 days, nothing came through his lips. Now, no salad or liquid. He lived in his high 90s, the Baba Sali lived in the high 90s, and he was sharp as a whistle till the day he died. So, the answer is, a little, and even on Shabbos, he didn't eat such big portions either. Because, as I explained before, when your stomach shrinks, there's no room for big portions. So, the Teretz is, the little Shabbos food that he ate had so much spiritual, and his body is so spiritually pure that when he eats a little food, he gets all of the God's energy which is in that food, which can last now for a week. He wasn't the only tzaddik who only ate on Shabbos. The famous Belzer tzaddik, the Rabbi Ola Belzer, which is my great-grandfather's Rebbe, was also famous that he only ate on Shabbos, didn't eat during the week. The tzaddikim can do it. So they get the Pi Hashem, God's word comes out stronger for them than for most people. So Mela, that's how we're going to bring the rest of the world back to Hashem, is sending them kosher food from Israel. They'll eat kosher food from Israel and they'll become God-fearing the people. That's what the Torah says, that'll be the blessing. There'll be so much food in Israel and you're going to eat so little. So you'll spread it around the world. Everyone's going to have Israeli food, and everybody's going to become God-fearing from just eating Israeli food. Nothing else. Everybody, based on the Shem Shmuel, I would recommend everybody every day eat something from Israel.
Some falafel.
Falafel, some grape juice, olives, something from hummus. Something from Israel to get the Kedusha of the land of Israel into our system, which will cleanse it spiritually.
Is there also some sort of
higher level from being the one to feed the world. If you provide food for the world, isn't that a
But it's a tremendous thing, because doing tremendous chesed. You're doing a tremendous act of charity. You're providing the world with the food, especially this kind of food.
Right, and especially if it's Israeli food.
Israeli, spiritual, yes.
Is there any way we could reach the level of the Baba Sally and or these Tzadikim Kadosh from the Zohorim and only eat these food on Shabbos? And is there any way we could reach these Madrigas or whether you read Asa Doros? We don't have a possible way to reach this Darga. Is there any way we could possibly reach this Darga?
That's a very good question. The question is are these the levels that anyone can get to? Or these are levels that only certain people can get to because they're given God gives them certain spiritual talents? That is a very good question. And I would say like this, in the last 2,000 years, only special people are able to do this. Maybe earlier generations it was open to everybody. We forget that the Jews in the desert, everybody was eating man. Man was a tiny little bit of food. It says Nachumash, it was a very small amount of food. Omer, like a Golas, I think, right? And Omer, it's not so much. It's a little amount of food. And it went for a whole day. So everybody was sort of very high level, spiritually. These were Jews who were at the Har Sinai. They saw Hashem, they heard His words, so they became very spiritually pure. So for them, a little food, a little man, went for a whole day. It says that in the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, they checked from the whole country, from Dan Be'er Sheva, and every single Jew in the country, including the children, knew all the laws of Tumah and Tahara. So there was also a very high level check. Since the time of the Gemara, and maybe I would say even before, even during Second Temple, I don't know if there ever was such a level which was widespread, you know. Nowadays, only special people. So it seems the last few thousand years, only special people. The Baba Sali, the Baal of Belzer, different people.
It's really hard. They can't do enough brachas during the day.
How do you get to 100 blessings if
you don't eat
so much? That's a good point. But it was very interesting is that both of the Baba Sali and Baal of Belzer, anyone who came to them to talk to them, they forced them to eat something. So they wanted them to make a bracha and they should answer amen. So they gave everybody a little glass of whiskey and a piece of cake. And it was even that you had to take something. And the Rebbe would sit there. He didn't take anything, but he wanted you to take. He had to take. So, I would think that in America, maybe I'm wrong. America, it's very hard to be like that. It's something to dream about.
To aspire to,
and a little bit you're trying to get there, but to actually get there.
It's tough.
It's very tough. But what I find very interesting is that American yeshiva fellows who go to Israel and decide to become very religious. They go very far. Dafka, because you come from such a physical country like America, land of plenty, where you just throw everything away because there's so much. I'm sure much more is thrown out than actually consumed in this country. I don't know, but I imagine am I correct about it. So, but then they go, if you decide to become very religious and spiritual, they move to Israel. Israel doesn't have that much. Israel is a country with a lot of scarcity, especially the poor people. So, there it seems that these American fellows who become very religious, become very, very special. They're able to go very far spiritually, but I find it's what I might personally experience when I look in Israel. I see that these American guys are so kind of special. Someone told me an interesting thought in this way. He said he doesn't understand why, but he says, you know, he says to me, the custom of Rabbi really belongs to American Jews, the Western world, because they're the only Jews who really go there. He says, Israelis, we hardly go. I think they took a survey and they found out that about 80% of the Israelis have never gone to the Western Wall.
I heard something like that.
A huge, number. Meanwhile, every American tourist who ever goes to Israel does go to the Western Wall.
The non-Jewish American tourists go there.
Right. So there's something strange going on. The strange would have to be explained. Is that Dafka, those Jews, or even non-Jews, as you say, who were born in America, which is the land of the most materialistic bounty, turn out to be the majority, to turn out to have a latent spirituality, which when it comes out, throws away the material and becomes very spiritual. It's interesting. The African American Jews. That's strange. The American Jew who moves to Israel and is going there with some spiritual focus becomes very spiritual in Israel. That's the way it is. You cannot imagine that he comes from America until he opens his mouth and speaks English to you. But when you look at him, he looks like a rabbi with a big white beard, tuned out of this world. He's tuned into something else. So why does Hashem do this? Meanwhile, a lot of Israelis are not so spiritual. They want to be like Americans in America. So why does Hashem do this like backwards thing? Put a lot of spiritual souls in America, a lot of materialistic, down-to-earth souls in Israel. It really should be the opposite. Israel is the land of spirituality. America is the land of physicality. So a soul, as he mentions, there are three levels: physical, emotional, intellectual. Some people are more physical, some are more intellectual. More emotional. Everybody's a different kind of a soul. So I would have thought that God, if I were God, Chas v'Shalom, but you know, if I were in charge, the angel in charge of where to send souls, I would say, in America, send physical souls, more physical. In Israel, send more spiritual. But it seems that the opposite. That nowadays, in America, we see a lot of spiritual souls. In Israel, you see a lot of physical souls. And I'm talking from experience as a teacher. I find that the American fellows today are very spiritual. And I see the Israelis are very physical. They're not so spiritual. You're seeing the opposite. Israel is a country of spirituality. Should have spiritual population. Doesn't have a spiritual population. America is a physical, material country.
It's their environment. If you don't have something, you have to strive for it. And if you live in Israel and you have spirituality all around you, you could very easily just to ignore it. It's around you all the time.
Yeah, right. It's another. You're saying It's people fighting their environment. They go against the environment. Human being many times goes against. So America, which you need someone to go against the physical side of the America. So who does it? The Jews. And at the same time, now the other way I don't understand. Israel is very spiritual. But the kinds of people who come to Israel are very physical. Because they have to build the country from scratch. They came to Israel 100 years ago as a desert. So it takes spiritual people to their own creative. We had in Israel in the 1600s, you had an incredible, maybe the greatest collection in 2,000 years of spiritual people in Sfat. The Ari HaKadosh, the holy master of the Kabbalah Ari, then Yosef Karo, the writer of the Shulchan Aruch, of the Code of Jewish Law, and then all the other great Gedolim and spiritual leaders of the time, Moshe Cordovara, Chaim Vital.
Shalom.
So this was an incredible collection of the most spiritual souls in Sfat in the 1600s. And I know they were trying to bring the Messiah, but they failed. They failed. Now, the country per se, in the 1600 time, when the Ari HaKadosh and other great capitalists were there, physically, it was a shambles. There was nothing there. It was a wasteland. A few Arab nomads and the capitalists in Sfat. There was nothing going on. There was nothing there but a few donkeys, camels, and very poor people. You know, you shouldn't think the Ari HaKadosh lived in any kind of physical... well-being. There was nothing there. There was no food either. They were very poor. Can't imagine. You know, it's amazing that they lived and that they got to such levels of ecstasy in such a poor environment. Maybe that's the afghiz, because the physical side was so terrible that they that it motivated them to leave this world and to think in ecstatic terms. To become very spiritual. But in any event, that was then. But today, Hashem decided about 100 years ago that the time has come for the Jewish land of Israel to become physically reborn. It should be full of life, full of food, full of cities, cars, airports, skyscrapers. Someone has to do the physical building of the country for the Jewish people. So who did he put into the country of Israel? Not spiritual souls, very physical souls, very materialistic. It's where you find the Israelis in general are not, they're not a spiritual collection. They're very, very physical, very, very tough. But they get things done. They take a building, the skyscrapers and the highways. But talk spirituality to them, it's like talking to the wall. In America, the opposite. America is an amazing physical, materialistic well-being. And who are the Jews in America? Spiritual people. Very spiritual, very idealistic. Just sense. The opposite. Maybe to counteract, because if the Jews in America would be physical leaning, so what we'd be completely destroyed, we would disappear in the materialism of the United States. But because we are spiritual, we go against it. We go against it. You see the Jews in America are very idealistic. Even they're not religious, they head of all the idealistic movements, the civil rights movements, equal rights, whatever it involved, hospitals, helping the poor, the sick, orphans, whatever it is, all spiritual, that's the Jews are focused on. And had tremendous impact. The Jewish people in America had tremendous cultural impact, making America much, much more idealistic society, a caring society. You have to give credit to the Jews. When the Jews came to America, it was not a caring society. It was slavery. 150 years ago, they had slaves. Where was the caring? And then we know what was going on in the industry, in the industrialization, the 19th century in America, and the exploitation of workers, child labor. Child labor was legal. Children went to work at the age of 6. And then, of course, labor conditions. There was no compensation for injuries on the job, etc. It was like being a serf. The big industrialist, the big capitalist, exploited everybody. Who changed all of this? A lot of it, you have to give credit to the Jews. Samuel Gompers made the AFL-CIO, workers' rights. Then rabbis who marched for the civil rights of the blacks in the 50s, the 60s. And all the way through, the Jews have been the champions of the underdog and rights for the weak and the poor. And of course, the welfare state of Roosevelt was all a product of Jewish advisors. The Jews who came to America were very spiritual. Jews who came to Israel were very physical. Because each country needed tikkun. Each country needed a certain kind of a person to fix it. So that's why he says that when Mashiach will come, then the food of Israel will have so much spirituality that you spread it around the world, and anyone who eats it will become spiritual. That's why it says that the Israeli Jews will have to eat only a little bit. They'll eat a little bit, and Mizbarach B'mayim, it'll be a blessing. What do I do with all this? Bring out the Torah speaking about so much bounty. Yashan and Noshan and Chadash. There's so much, there was no room, it says. What do I do with all this extra food? They'll spread it around the world. Africa, India, feed all the hungry people with this food of Eretz Yisrael. It'll make people spiritual. We'll have a koach of Pi Hashem. The word of Hashem is going to be in the food. God's word will be in the food. There'll be so much spirituality in the food. It'll be like eating the man. You eat a little man, you become a tzaddik. That's how it's going to be. So let's hope Be'ez HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yitakel B'Zoch L'Chach. I want to say one last word before we end. Rashi says in the Pasha that Yaakov took a Vav. Zachat is B'si Yaakov. Yaakov is spelled with the letter Vav. So Rashi brings down that 5 times in Tanakh Yaakov is spelled with a Vav, and 5 times Eliyo is spelled Eliyo without a Vav. Lamed Yud Hey. Yaakov took the Vav of Eliyahu's name as a security deposit that Eliyahu will come and redeem the children of Israel. It's a funny Rashi. But Rashi's quoting him. So he says that the Pshat is like this. Eliyahu Navi, we know, is the Malach of the Gula. He's going to be the harbinger. He's going to be the beginning of the real redemption. Now, there's a very serious problem. Eliyahu Navi, he has a certain character. His character is Emes. Eliyahu Navi is known as the model of truth. He has no compromise. He doesn't compromise. He's unbendable. Just he fights for truth, even though at the end of the day, the truth is, he was destroyed. Eliyahu Navi died a very unhappy man because the Jewish people rejected his truth at the time of his life. Right after the Harakamel, they went back to worship idols, and they were out to kill him. So he died a disappointed man. Most people who are just truth and don't compromise wind up in a disappointment. Because the world, as it says in different Svarim, the Olam HaShikra, this world, you want to succeed, it pays to be a liar. So you see, the professor knows better than me, the power of advertising. Most of it is lying. They would tell us the truth. You see a box of Raisin Bran. They don't tell you that when you take the Raisin Bran, you're going to have to run to the bathroom. Nice box, nice pictures. It's all misleading. But anyway, that's what sells. We call this Olam DeShikra, the world of falsehood. Someone's a man of truth, and only nothing but the truth. So he'll be free. They'll get rid of him. President Bush, if he would tell, he knows the truth about Iraq, but if he would say that, they would impeach him. He'd say, what kind of a crazy president telling this is such a miserable job? I have to impeach him. So in order to avoid impeachment, he says we're winning the war. And he stays in office. Clinton. He's told lies all the time. And he's a very popular president. If he would run again, they'd vote him back. So, it's Olam DeShikra. If a person's a man of truth and nothing but the truth, then he's doomed to failure. Who is this? The greatest model, the great prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah was a man of truth, and that's why he failed. So, it's a very big question. How will he bring the redemption? The Jewish people deserve it. The truth is, it seems that the Jews may not never deserve it. Who knows? So he says, Pshat. Yaakov takes a vav. Yaakov tells Elio. Yaakov is also a man of truth. Titan emes to Yaakov. Yaakov is the forefather of truth because he studies Torah. Yaakov says, the truth of the Jewish people is that the Jewish people deserve a redemption. Because maybe on the outside, a Jew looks bad. Doesn't look like he's righteous. It looks like he's immoral or does this or does that. But deep, deep inside, he's mamish a tzaddik. Every Jew inside is a tzaddik. It's only on the outside that he gives a false impression. If you look at the inside of the Jew, in the true way, you see that he deserves to be redeemed. That's why who is the Malach HaBris? The Malach of the Geula, the harbinger of the redemption, Elio. Because Yitaka knows the truth about the Jewish people. So that's why Yaakov tells Elio, you have to come and redeem the Jewish people. I'm taking this a Ravon. I'm taking this as a security, the Vav. The Vav in Kabbalah represents truth. Straight. To the point. No ifs, no buts, no curves. It's a straight letter. It's a Vav. It represents MS according to Kabbalah. And he tells Elio, you have the middle of MS, you have to come to redeem, and you will make the Jewish people themselves go with MS, go with truth. When every Jew will go with truth, there'll be a redemption. We should be merit to see this speedily nowadays. Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you. It's Man Chizek. Finals.